We're turning, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we read two verses together. The verses 5 and 6. Our subject this evening is the Christian's fivefold guarantee of the Savior's company. Let's read 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts for his name's sake. We're concentrating on the verse 5 this evening, and that memorable statement, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. A literal translation of this statement by the Savior is most interesting. In the Greek, there are to be found five negatives, so that there's an underscoring, as it were, of the word not. I will not leave thee. And so emphatic is God that in this brief little statement he says it five times. We might translate or paraphrase what is stated here by the following. The Lord will not, yea, he will not. Surely he will not forsake his servants or neglect them and withdraw his presence and providence from them. This is a powerful statement, Christian, and it is one that you should often read. For there has never been written a guarantee that has been bound about with such assurances and comforts as this guarantee of the Lord's presence with his people has been forged. I want us to learn from these words tonight, very simply, some important lessons. Let me first of all say that what the Lord has said to others may be availed of by all of his people. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at the verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said. He hath said. Now, he didn't say it directly to the people to whom Paul is writing. But God had said what Paul is about to quote to others on previous occasions. But Paul sets before us here a wonderful principle. That what God speaks to others, then we, who share in their faith, may avail of it for ourselves. Of course, whenever we read the Bible, we're reading and taking encouragement from, and guidance from, and support from, that which God has said to others. That which God gave to others. There is nothing in the Bible that in a specific fashion God directed to you. But what God said to others in times of old, He has instructed us to study and glean from what He has said to others that which will be beneficial for us. That's what the Bible is all about. We love to remind the boys and the girls, and indeed everybody else, sometimes they don't need the degree of reminding that adults need, for their wee memories are sometimes much more active than ours. But in Romans chapter 15, we are told in the verse 4, you know these words, I'm sure, Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. When we have a record of what God said to Abraham, what God said to Moses, what God said to Joshua, or to David, or to Elijah, or Elisha, what God wrote down and had recorded of those conversations were written for you to learn from them. You now may sit in, as it were, on those blessed conversations. And that which those who in the first instance were in conversation with God, you may share in the benefits they received from the words that were directed to them. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And Paul is doing that very thing, showing us what is meant by this teaching in Romans 15:4. When he says, for he hath said, and he reaches back into the annals of the Scriptures, he takes a phrase that was uttered to others in times of old, and he says, look, look, comfort yourselves with this truth. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He didn't say it to you directly, but though he said it to saints in the past, you may avail yourself of it tonight and take it for your own. Take it for yourself. That's why the Bible was written. That's why the Bible was written. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And the verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone. And this is a reference to what was spoken to Abraham. My God says it wasn't just spoken for his benefit and recorded for his benefit, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. This is a reference to that glorious encounter between the Lord and Abraham, in which there was taught to Abraham the basis of redemption. That by believing God, he was counted righteous. By believing God's promise of redemption, he was counted as righteous by God. And that wasn't just written for Abraham, it was written for us. That's how, I might say, you become righteous in the sight of God. We who are by nature unrighteous, and who by our efforts and our labours, should we live a million years, could never change that by our efforts. We can never purge ourselves of guilt, for every action, every thought that we take is guilt-ridden. We can only add to our guilt. We can never diminish it. So how are we to be accounted righteous? By believing God. When God says to us tonight that there is salvation for the sinner who will believe in Jesus Christ, the soul that believes that, who believes what God says, who takes God at His word, that sinner is counted righteous. That sinner is counted righteous. And that which was stated to Abraham wasn't just stated for his benefit, but it was stated for our benefit as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, again, we have an example of this principle at work, that the Bible was written in order that we might share in the glorious truths that were revealed to the saints of God in times past. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, there's very few of us here have an oxen, or an ox rather, at home. In fact, I don't think anybody has an ox at home. And I don't want you to be insulting anybody that you might have at home in thinking of them in a fashion that you shouldn't. But we don't. So what relevance is a scripture like this? What relevance, what good is the recording of a law regarding how a man should treat his animals who are treading out the corn for him? Because there's a principle at work here that we can apply to so many areas. You see, the man who had his animal yoked to a harness and it was walking round and round and treading out the corn, that man was forbidden to muzzle his animal. The animal was to freely feed off that which it was labouring at. That was the principle. That was the principle. And Paul is actually applying it to ministers here, saying that those who labour in the gospel should live off the gospel. They should live off the gospel. So you see, there is a wonderful principle involved in Scripture and set before us in Scripture, that what the Lord has said to others, we may avail of for ourselves and benefit from it. That's why the Bible was written. These wonderful conversations, these wonderful histories from times long, long past. God has recorded them to show us how it is He works with men and women. What it is His purpose amongst men and women, that we might learn and apply these truths to our own heart. It's for this reason that the Bible should be read. What good would the promise be that we're looking at, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, if you've never read it? If you haven't discovered it? If you have not read your Bible and found this treasure and other treasures like it, by which your soul will be sustained and strengthened and blessed? That's why we should read our Bible. What poverty stricken people are those who never open their Bible? What blind and dark people are those who never open their Bibles? They're living in darkness, while all the time there, not too far from them, for yet in this land, I'd say there's hardly a home in which there isn't a Bible. It may be a neglected Bible. It may be a Bible never opened, but there's a Bible there in most instances. But what light and blessing and joy and wisdom and counsel would flood that household if only the Bible were read. If only the Bible were read. Let every father determine afresh that his home will be a home in which the Bible is read. Not just in the family as a unit, but encourage Bible reading amongst each one, each member of the family. The last book of the Bible says something that is true, I'm sure, I'm absolutely sure, of all of the books of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Blessed is he that readeth. There is a blessing from the hand of God awaiting those who will read God's word. Not just the book of Revelation, but all of the books of the Bible. Oh, how we need to search the Scriptures. How we need to study the Word of God, become familiar with it. Oh, nothing vexes me more today to see a generation growing up that is versed in a million topics. And sometimes youngsters know the ins and the outs of so many topics, yet they're ignorant of the Bible. The children of Christians. They know all about the football leagues. And who's doing this and who's doing the other thing and who's transferring here and there and yonder and who has scored this goal and that goal and all the rest. They know it all off by heart and they're all excited about it. Oh, youngsters, this is not something to get excited about. And let me tell you, parent, it's something to get very alarmed about by you if your child is all excited about these things. Oh, you say that's but normal. Sadly, that's true. But people who live according to that which is normal don't go to heaven. Let me remind you of that. The normal path through this world is the broad way that leads to hell. It is very alarming when we see children with their head full of all sorts of things and yet little knowledge of the Bible. Little knowledge of the Lord Jesus. When the Savior called His disciples to follow Him, we read that they forsook their nets. Their legitimate calling, nothing wrong with fishing. But they were called to serve the Lord. And every time a person is called to walk with Christ, there is a forsaking. Things get downgraded in their life that once was all important. Suddenly, following Christ, learning about Christ, obeying Christ becomes the primary purpose in our life. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. Years ago, there was a Scottish athlete who was a great runner. I will not endorse all that the man may have said or done, but I do honour him for this. In the 20s, he was a representative of the British people in the Olympics, and the final of his race was to be held on the Lord's Day, and he refused to run. They sent the Prince of Wales to see him, No better advocate of that which is contrary to God. I don't mean the present Prince of Wales, but a forebearer of his who went on to become the king for a very short time and then abdicated, and the crisis that followed, you know all about it. But he came and he put pressure on that man, and that man said, no, I'll not run on the Lord's day. And he stuck to his guns. There is another well-known athlete, he's, I think, maybe now retired. Doesn't make him an old man, of course. But he professed to be saved. And at the beginning of his athletics career, he said, I will not take part in sports meetings on the Lord's day. Then he came eligible for a place in the Olympic team. And suddenly, the Lord changed his mind and said, yes, you can take part on the Lord's day. His name was Jonathan Edwards. I was thinking of the other day. I was thinking of that time when he will have to stand before the Lord and explain just what it was more important than obeying God. Do you know what was more important to Jonathan Edwards? Taking part in a hop, skip, and jump competition. Just think of that. A hop, skip, and jump. I often thought, imagine, what an honor. I'm the world's best at hop, skipping, and jumping. Now you've really achieved something, haven't you? You're as good as a kangaroo now. And for that, he broke God's law. He broke God's law. Men and women, I tell you, if we are to read God's word and give it the place in our lives that we ought to, it will cause everything else to drop down a little. And we will find ourselves seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's all God asks, you know. Just seek first the kingdom of God. I always think of those soldiers who came to see John the Baptist. They were Roman soldiers. They were the roughest bunch of characters that ever wore shoes. For the Roman soldier was a hard nut. And the Roman army didn't abide by the Geneva Convention or anything remotely like it. But John didn't say to them, get out of the army. No, he didn't. He said, you can be in the army, but just obey God. Don't do violence to any man. And by that it means unlawful violence. Unlawful. Be content with your wages. Don't be rebelling. You see, there are many pursuits in life that are quite legitimate as long as they are conducted in obedience to God's word. That God's word gets the place of prominence and its teaching dominates in our lives. Teach your children to read the scriptures, for thereby they will come into contact with the blessings of the Bible. It's never too early for a child to begin learning the Bible. I believe a child should start to learn to read from the Bible. Oh, you say that's nonsense, is it? How long do you think the Tom, Dick and Harry stories have been on the go? How long do you think that the children's room in the house was stocked with all sorts of fairy tales that it is stocked with today? How long do you think that's been going on for? 100 years? 200 years? Well, not much more than that, if even as much as that. What were they reading before it? That which is rarely read today. Certainly children would have been learning to read from the Bible. They would have been learning to read from Pilgrim's Progress and books of that nature. And I would suggest there's a link between what children are introduced to at an early age and with the present problem of a generation that has no regard for what is right or what is wrong. Paul said to Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." Oh, our children should be taught to read the Word of God, because thereby you are saying to them, this book contains that which no other book contains. It contains the key to life, the key to heaven. Read it. It's for this reason that the Bible should be preached, that there might be proclaimed to men and women that which God has said in His Word, that which God has revealed of Himself, of His mind and will and purpose in His Word. God has ordained, you know, that it is by preaching that He will be made known. That's God's means. That's the chief means of spreading abroad the truth of God's love and mercy and goodness and kindness and grace to men and women. In Titus chapter 1, we were reading this in our family reading, about a week or so ago, and I just took note of what it said in my mind. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. That's how God promises mercies, glorious love for sinners, is manifested, put on display by preaching. By preaching. Don't ever allow in this house or in any place where the name of God resides a downgrading of preaching. Don't ever allow it to happen. It's an attack on the wisdom of God. It's an attack of the devil on the furthering of God's cause. It's a depriving of people of the truth that God would have them to know by the means that He has ordained, the preaching of His word. What the Lord has said then to others, we may look into, we may study, and take from it that which will benefit ourselves. Let me tell you that this particular promise that is here recorded in Hebrews 13 verse 5 is or contains a comfort that has often passed the lips of God. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God didn't say it just once. God has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Or words to that effect, time and time and time and time again. God was ever repeating to His people this truth. And He's repeating it to us tonight, I trust, as He applies these words to our hearts, as He impresses these words on our heart, so that we go away from this meeting with, as it were, this text embedded in our heart, leaving an impression upon our heart. God has said to me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord has been at pains to assure His people of His company. And that is because without such a comfort, we would be distressed beyond measure. You think you can live without the Lord. The sinner thinks he can live without the Lord. The Christian sometimes foolishly entertains the idea that they can live without the Lord and get by without the Lord. Oh, but I tell you, my friend, it is not so. It's a dark world when the light of the world isn't by your side. It's a dead world when the life of the world isn't by your side. It's a dangerous world when your shield and your protector isn't by your side. Moses said on one occasion, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. They had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord was saying, I'm not going with you anymore. And Moses said, Lord, if you're not going to go with us, I don't want to move. I can't face the future without your presence. Dear Christian, we ought to tremble at the very thought of losing God's presence, and we ought therefore to attack with all our being anything that would rob us of God's presence. Sin will rob you of God's presence. Corruption will rob you of God's presence. The Lord said to his people, Israel, keep the camp clean, for I, the Lord, walk in your midst. God is of holy eyes, so that he will not and cannot behold iniquity. If the camp were not kept clean, then the Lord would no longer walk in their midst. That's what happens in denominations, you know. They allow in that which is unclean, doctrines which are unclean, moral views and standards which are unclean. They introduce new ways which are unclean, that are offensive to God, and the Lord withdraws. It happened to the church of Thyatira. So the Lord stood at the door outside the church, knocking that he might be allowed in again. But he would only come in again if they purged out that which had offended him and caused him to leave. Oh, how often God has spoken these comforting words to his people. Because it is a matter of great concern to God's people. It ought to be a matter of great concern to this generation. Every Christian here should be heartily concerned, disturbed, distressed in their mind at the very prospect of the Lord leaving them. We should see to it that nothing happens to bring that about. There's a lovely promise that indicates to us the Lord giving to his people his promise of his presence and his company. It's in Isaiah. It's a very well known portion, Isaiah 43, the verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. Now let me tell you this, you try walking through waters without the Lord and they'll flow over you. You try walking through fire without the Lord and you will be burned. That's why it's so important. Because men and women, in the pilgrimage of this life, we will pass through deep waters and we will pass through fires. That's a certainty. Therefore, if we are to survive them, we must have the Lord with us. And we must remove everything that would offend the Lord and rob us of His presence. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. How often He has said that to His people. How often He has assured them of His presence. Let me quickly come a little further and point out to you the transformation this promise will work in the hearts of those who believe it. See what Paul says here in verse 5 of Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This truth, if it is believed, will have an impact upon your life. The word conversation here, you know what it means. I've told you so often. The word conversation, it is a word of the very limited meaning today. But it's a word that literally means lifestyle. Your way of life. Let your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, this promise will have an impact on the whole of our life. It will affect our lifestyle if we believe it, if we note it. Live your life in accordance with this promise, says Paul. How different would be the lives of God's people if they were but conscious of the presence of the Lord Jesus? I'm telling you, it would affect all of our lives if we would only live it with a consciousness of God's presence. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Literally, the Lord is at your elbow. I'm thinking of our wee school again. Believe me, it makes all the difference in our classroom when the teacher is there at their elbow. Take the teacher out of the classroom and things change very rapidly. But the child who's conscious of the teacher lives and acts and thinks differently from the way they would live and act and think if the teacher left the room. And Paul says, oh, take note of this. The Lord's at your elbow. He says, I'll never leave thee. I'll never stray or wander away from you or forsake you. You remember when Jacob was at Bethel? He lay down in that place making a bed for himself, and he had stones for a pillow. I'm sure he put a cloak or something on top of the stones, because it would be rather uncomfortable to rest your head all night on a stone. Not but the Reverend John Wiley used to comically tell the story of the time he and Dr. Paisley and myself were in jail in 1966. And the old jail pillow was as hard as a stone. And he used to say, well, the first thing you did at night was you got your pillow, and you set it in place, and then you punched it as hard as you could in one spot until you got a hole for your ear. Well, I don't know whether poor old Jacob had to do something similar to that to get a hole for his ear, but you remember the story. And he had a vision of the Lord during the night. And the next morning he woke up, and do you know what he said? The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not,
And what did he do then? He did that which he hadn't done the night before. He made an altar and he worshipped. It's likely he went to bed without saying his prayers. But when he became aware the Lord was there, it changed him. It changed him.
It's a cure for covetousness, this fact that the Lord is ever near to his people. Greed flourishes when the Lord and his mercy is forgotten. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I'm reading from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 5 and 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Does a child who goes out with father or mother worry about where they're going to stop, what they're going to eat? No, they never think of it. They never think of it. And when we are conscious of the Lord being with us, his mercy and his provision and the bounty that he heaps upon us, it'll kill off covetousness. It'll bring about contentment. Let your conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When we are conscious of the Lord's presence, we are content indeed. Not just content, but we're full of courage, as the verse 6 indicates, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. It's not just a contentment with our lot in life. We're not reaching out greedily after things. Why, the Lord's with me. What more need I? He will provide for me. And he being with me, I don't care what man will say unto me or do unto me. I will boldly stand up, for he's my helper. I tell you this, if this promise were believed, it would radically change our lifestyle. We wouldn't be the same people at all. We wouldn't be the same people at all. The Lord Jesus, wherever he is, banishes want and desires that are carnal and earthbound. We're content with what we have from the Lord when we're conscious of his presence. It doesn't take much, you know, to make the saint of God who's conscious of the Lord's presence happy. It doesn't take much. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. Verse 7, we'll read, or well, this verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Do you hear me? When you have a consciousness of the Lord beside you, you have a view of the world, you have a view of your existence, you have a view of the whole purpose of life that doesn't revolve around shopping in the mall, as they call it, and visiting the stores and seeing the latest fashion and desiring the latest thing. Rather, with the consciousness of the Lord with us, we're content. We're content. Indeed, having food and raiment, we are content. It doesn't take much to satisfy the Christian who lives with a consciousness of the Lord beside them. One final thing before we just close our meeting. This blessed promise reminds us of the dreadful state of the lost. What a wonderful thing, Christian, it is that you can look here, read these words
in Hebrews 13, verse 5, and say, those are mine. Marvelous thing. That God says to you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But if you're not saved, He doesn't say it to you. Doesn't say it to you. But rather what He says to you, if you're not saved, I'll never be with you. And you'll never be with me. That's what He says. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, He says to the unconverted, depart from me, ye unholy, ye wicked, you unrighteous. Depart from me. I brought you before me to judge you. I brought you before you, before me, to banish you forever from my presence, because you banished me from your life. When I came in the gospel, you didn't want to hear me. When I was offered to you by the preacher as the only one who could see you, you didn't want to know. You didn't want my presence, all right? Throughout eternity, you will never know my presence. And my friend, if it's heaven to have Christ beside you, what is it to have Him away from you entirely? What is it? It cannot be described. The sinner has not the presence of the Lord at this very present time. You're separated. If you're not saved, you're separated from God. You're afar off from God. That's what the Bible teaches. Afar off from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You'll see it there. Afar off. You're foreigners. You're aliens to God. That's your present state. When you come to die, you will not have the presence of the Lord. Oh, I have stood at many a funeral, and I have heard them sing, the Lord's my shepherd. And with aching heart, I've said to myself, I know that the person they're burying has no right to these words. The Lord never was their shepherd. And the congregation lift up those words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, my friend, if you're not saved, that's not true. The Lord won't be with you. He will be with His sheep. He will be with His people. But He'll not be with you if you're not one of His people. You'll die without Christ. You'll die without Christ. You will not have His presence throughout eternity. Paul said to be with Christ is far better. I long for it, he says. I long for it. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. That you will never know if you're not saved. You'll never know it. And throughout the eons of eternity, you will enter into a knowledge of that truth that is beyond my comprehending. Again and again and again you will ponder with ever increasing grief and vexation, I will never know God's presence. I'm banished forever. Does it mean anything to you, my friend? Christian, as we rejoice in the fact that the Lord has said to those who are washed in the blood, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Think of those for whom these words carry no such comfort. Those who don't know Christ. Loved ones, friends, acquaintances. Oh, how anxious we ought to be, how urgent we ought to be in our praying that God might have mercy upon them. If you're not saved in this meeting, will you please consider what we have said? Will you please consider what we have said? You live without Christ tonight. You're determined to go through those doors rejecting Jesus Christ tonight, and somehow or other you entertain the foolish, impossible notion that having rejected Him here, you'll have Him in heaven. You'll have Him in eternity. How can you entertain such folly? As you walk out of this meeting rejecting Christ, you're walking towards an eternity without Christ. God help you to make a right choice tonight. God open your eyes to see the folly of your ways. Let's bow in prayer. Father, only divine grace can make the sinner flee to Jesus. The plainest, strongest possible exhortation from the lips of man can accomplish nothing. They are easily rejected. But, O God, words which Thou Thyself doth give must and shall prevail. Lord, speak prevailingly to sinners tonight and save them by Thy grace. Oh, answer prayer. And as we leave Thy house and go homeward, may we rejoice in a Sabbath well spent, and in the goodness and mercy of God, who will never leave us, nor forsake us who are under His blood. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.